going to address us, and he has chosen as his subject the angel standing in the sun. The angel standing in the sun. Brother Levi.
Very happy indeed for this momentous occasion of meeting with all the brethren of like precious faith. And we trust that the blessings of the Lord have been overflowing to each one according as their heart capacity is able to contain these blessings. We should find that our capacity increases, and we should also find that the blessings multiply. Because as we approach nearer to the threshold of the kingdom, and it is no longer the kingdom of heaven is at hand, which is has been very true for some times past, but now you stand at the threshold of the kingdom. And some of us may even be able to feel that we've got one foot here and the other foot there. And from this attitude and point of view, we should find that there is an increasing accumulation of sensitivity to the blessings that are emanating from the other side of the veil. There are various events that have been transpiring that we believe were designed to help us in our determination for the subject that we should use. So we allowed ourselves to be guided thereby, which we try to do on these occasions, follow the leadings of the Spirit. And of course, you probably have heard already. It's possible that some may not have, so I thought I ought to bring you up to date on the outside news, because I think it is of tremendous significance. It's an unprecedented situation. In terms of its magnitude in this particular area, and I think it's very significant to the saints if they understand how to translate these moments of dramatic significance, of which there are many now that are accumulating very rapidly. I happen to be in the midst of it, so I can tell it to you from a feeling of having been a part of the situation, and as Providence would have it, our alert brethren who are keeping tabs on these situations, and we're getting a lot of feedback now from brethren that we have been corresponding and discussing these events with, and they're sending us a very notable and relative clippings and references to the things that are happening. We had a very significant incident in connection with our trip to California, East Los Angeles Convention. Incidentally, the brethren that we have been meeting with have also sent their love to all that we see as we go along, and that was voted for down at the Memorial Day East Los Angeles Convention. And it so happened on just the stroke of the time clock when we were preparing to go there that the Israel crisis, in terms of a change of government, took place. And it was of earthquake proportion. A change of government that had been in office for over some 30 years or perhaps more, and a new concept and a new political viewpoint altogether was involved and sustained by Menachem Begin, B-E-G-I-N. He begins a lot of new things, too. So we were able to get that news just in time because I didn't have access to the news periodical that there was publishing these things, but when I went to the brother whose home I was to debark from on my way out to the airport, he happened to have the magazine, Time magazine. And beloved, I assure you that the time is at hand. And we happened to be able to say this when we were talking in our dear brethren's home of the Rices, and we had the Time magazine at the time in our hands. And there it was, the article. Trying to remember now the exact wording, but oh yes, I think it said something to the effect that Israel in a land of trouble. Something to that effect. So we are in a time of trouble, quotation marks around time of trouble. In fact, you can add an S to it and you'll probably be more accurate. Time of troubles, because they're accumulating on all fronts. And this, of course, this was a very classical article in establishing the new points of view. And, of course, the point of view that was relative to the possible change of the events in the future was that Begin's motto is to hold on to the land. And, of course, a lot of reactions have been reverberating from all sources of the globe about what that might lead to. So we brought that with us, as I say, on our trip, and we had that right away to be able to share it with the brethren. Of course, you've heard all the repercussions since then. As a matter of fact, right in the cafeteria, we hear Israel, Israel, Israel is on the news all the time, on the TV all the time. So great things are about to transpire in that part of the globe. So be prepared. So now, as we say, when we were on our way again to the airport, we were fully aware of a new dramatic event that had just occurred, and we caught that right away. On our way from our local meeting on, I think it was Friday night, or Wednesday night, beg your pardon, this is Friday. We have meetings on Wednesday and Friday. So we were driving along, and the brother who was driving, because we're quite conscious of these things, these are all, we've set them all the signs, because it says, Jesus said there would be signs in the heavens and in the stars and in the earth. So the brother looked up and he saw lightning, and he called everybody's attention to it. It lit up the whole sky. And we've been having a succession of thunderstorms. If you keep in track of it, I think you may have had some out in this area too, but up in the east, that's all we've been getting. And we didn't realize there was any particular connection at the time, except that it was bright, and lightning, of course, is one of our subjects. And no sooner we got home, I was the first one that got it, because I got it on before I got home, because when I got home, the phone was ringing to let me know that a gigantic shutdown or blackout had occurred in New York City. Now, if you think that isn't something, just recall if you were ever in the midst of a blackout. So we brought it with you here just to make sure you're properly impressed. This was your headlines. The brother brought it right here from Chicago. And it says here, New York shut down. And this whole account here is very graphic to that effect. The events, I won't take time to go into the various horrendous events that accompanied this situation. The mayor declared the whole city shut down. People couldn't get to work. People were trapped in elevators. Food was going to waste. Looting was rampant. No transportation, subways, buses. Buses couldn't run because they operate by electricity. Electricity is the word. It's an electrical storm. And I was interested to hear that. I held my breath when I heard it, because it was lightning that started the whole thing. Now, I told you we've had a lot of that on the recent weather report, but it hasn't struck home until this happened. Hit the Empire State Building. It used to be the tallest building in the world. Now, if you don't think that's significant, well, then you don't understand how God works. But it didn't stop there. It hit a generator plant in Westchester County. Now, this happened in 1965. Beloved, 12 years ago, and they kept referring back to that. And we had been corresponding with brethren that has a set of notes on all of these horrendous events. We tabulated them. And I was so pleased to hear that we have brethren here that were from these areas. We were talking with a brother from Buffalo, and he verified, if we had any doubts, which we didn't because we saw the action there, but he verified that that snowstorm was the worst that they had. They never had anything like that. Everything is coming up to the superlative degree these days. The winter that you had last year, I hope you don't get it again in too many successions. I don't think you'll survive it. But everything is on that level now. So the brother was telling us that, yes, it was there. He said the snow was up over his fence and everything was changed. They couldn't get no transportation. They had to fly in stuff from the army. The whole community was just paralyzed. That's where the brothers live. Now, the brethren are involved in these situations to remind them that this is the real thing. So when I come back to New York, when we called up, we couldn't to the brother to find out if everything was all right for our meeting. There was no phone connections, but I kept at it. And when we finally got him, he said, yeah, I thought you were out, maybe to a meeting. He said, no, he says, we're in the blackout. Well, that's real, beloved. This is not a way off distant thing, either future-wise or geographical, as we have sometimes seemingly comforted ourselves. The time of trouble is for somebody else. Oh, no. The time of trouble is for everybody. And you just pray, God, that we may find grace and strength to survive the vicissitudes thereof. And what it means is that the church shouldn't be here too much longer. That's the spiritual significance. So anyhow, as we say, they had went through this blackout situation for 18 hours. Now, in 1965, I was telling you, it was a wider area involved. Pennsylvania, we had Pennsylvania represented here. And New Jersey got it because the relay of the generator situation involved other states. But this was evidently worse in some other ways and has the same effect. But my point is that lightning did it. That's my point, beloved. The man said on TV, that whole TV was up. We saw on TV, we watched, and the station were blacked out. All they had was, say, please bear with us. CBS out of commission because of the storm. So we had to notice it. I thought it would be a passing event because we've had these thunderstorms, we've had tornadoes, we've had earthquakes, we've had hurricanes, we've had whirlwinds. So I said, this is just another one. Nothing to belittle, but it wouldn't be that bad. But this was just another one. The whole city area was out of commission. So as I say, we couldn't get connections. They were there. When I left, they were subsisting on candles. This is in New York. And when we drove in, there was no lights working, no traffic lights. So it could have been an accident. They had report of increased accident. But as we went back, I was returning to go to the airport, and they had girls as well as men, incidentally, out there volunteering to settle traffic, to direct traffic. Otherwise, it would have been a tremendous confusion. And as we got back, we were going back, just as we got to the traffic light, the brother says to me, oh, look, the light is on. And so it happened. So I hope I had something to do with that. So I want to give you the scripture that goes with it. Psalms. I had this on my mind many years, and the subject title that I've had on my mind for years. The subject title, beloved, is found in Revelation, the 19th chapter, verse 17, it's a very short theme. It says, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice. And I'm stopping there. The rest is not relevant. Beloved, you've had heat today. You've had heat since I've been here. That's a sign. The last time I mentioned this subject, it was when we had a heat wave. And if I don't mistake, it was in New Brunswick. Glad to see the brethren here today. This is a significant situation. We're meeting a lot of brethren here today. And at this convention, not just today, because you've been going on for several. So it's very significant in various ways, these gatherings of the Lord's people. You're getting closer to a threshold situation. Yeah, I guess somebody agrees with us. Now, the point that we're saying is that the sun out there is powerful. That's to remind you how powerful it is. When you get out there, when we came to the airport here in Indianapolis, we couldn't breathe. Had no air conditioning and no fans blowing. I didn't complain. I'm used to it. But I could tell the difference because we had come off a plane that was perfectly air conditioned. And you have the similar sensitivity even now. When you go out into the air, you feel it. Because that's the heat of the sun. And this angel stands in the sun. And when Paul, who was Saul at that time, was on his way to Damascus with the Lord, with the commission to put in jail the Lord's people and harass the saints, the sun shone on him. But not the natural sun. That's right. When he looked up and saw what it was, he says the brightness was above the brightness of the noonday sun. Think about that. Above the brightness of the noonday sun. An angel standing in the sun, that was nothing. Made the sun look dim with the power and the glory of this angel that Paul saw. His name was changed to Paul by then. And he said, Saul, the voice came out. No doubt there was thunder, too. I'm sure that voice was like that. Saul, reminding him, pay attention. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Think about that, beloved. Have you done any persecuting lately? Be careful. That sun may shine on you. And I don't mean it'll be for healing, it may be for heat. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The Lord loves his people. Do you feel that? Sure, you got it, dear. He said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus. And he persecuted. So, beloved, this is the time that you're getting so close, as I say. Be sure that your records are all straightened out. Down here with the Lord. Well, you say you can't talk with the Lord. You can pray. Make sure all your records are straightened out with the brethren because you love them. I heard love mentioned here. Don't you love one another? That was the last theme, and that's why it was the last theme of Jesus. That's what he prayed for. And that's what John, who was the revelator, writer, gave you. Little children, love one another. But you don't take it seriously enough. You think he was giving you just a sermon? No, he was telling you the last thing that you got to accomplish before you get over into the kingdom is to learn that theme. Little children. You know what little children are? Jesus took them up in his lap. We had some here talking with us a while ago. He loves it. He says, except ye be as little children, ye shall never in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. So if you begin to feel that, it's a good sign, because that's what you got to get to before you get up there. So, this is what Saul discovered, that Jesus loves his members, his body, his brethren. And he was a changed man after that. And then Paul gave you the greatest theme on love you ever heard about in the 13th chapter of Corinthians, and you got it on your program somewhere, I believe. Let's check it out. That's today. I didn't know this was going to fit in. 1 Corinthians 13:13, written by Paul. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, though I have all knowledge, though I know all prophecy, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. You'll never make it into the kingdom, though you may get near enough to see it, unless you've got this thing developed into you. But not only that, it's got to be more than that. It's got to be perfect love. That's right. That's right. Perfect love. Have you heard of that? Be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So there's got to be no ifs, ands, and buts, no hems and haws, no partiality, no injustices, no unkindnesses, but the perfection of love. That's why you need time for that. Look. The brethren thought they were in time, ready time-wise in 1914. They hadn't even begun to learn what love was about until afterward when the tests and trial came. And when they came, they fell to the right, and they stumbled to the left. I don't think we've got that much more time left at this point. So that's the theme. So now, as we say, this is what Jesus is telling us, and that's why the tones were thunder tones, as far as I believe, to Saul. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Because it happened to be that the Lord loved Saul, too, but he knew that his heart was kind of mixed up. So you know the story. I'm not getting into that. How Saul was converted, and as I said, he became the greatest protagonist of this theme of love, and he lived it down to the last. So that he was able to say, after he got that far, when you get that far, you can say it, too. I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. We're going to get into that if time permits. And I've done my work. And henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of life. And that's the condition under which you can say that. He had developed love. Why? He'd had a lot of enemies. He had a lot of opposition. He had all the persecution he needed because he had been told, I will show thee how great things thou must suffer for my name's sake. So if you haven't had any suffering, you're in bad shape because you need some more time. Suffering you got to have. That's what's going to develop and crystallize your character. All right, now we come back to the lightning. The angel is standing in the sun, and there are other aspects that go with it. Now, I told you that sun may be for healing, or it may be for heat. And it's been burning with the heat ever since the presence of that angel arrived on the scene in 1874. And that's why your plagues began. Who told you the plagues hadn't begun? Have you felt that heat? Do you think of the heat, spiritually speaking, that Babylon has felt? When the message went out, Babylon has fallen. It becomes a cage of every unclean bird and foul beast. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her plagues. That was message was given out in 1879. Food for thinking Christian. And then the lightning, the thunder, and the voices began to go forth all through the length and breadth of Christendom. And you think they didn't feel the heat? You better believe they did. But his lightnings, let's read that 97th Psalm. The Lord reigneth. Have you been found that out yet? You haven't got any time left. If you haven't, it's too late. Let the multitude of Israel be glad thereof. It's not all bad. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and justice are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about him. And here is our text. His lightnings enlighten the world. The earth saw and trembled. And beloved, if you don't think that that was literally true with this blackout situation, then you don't know what happened. Read this. I'll let you have it. I'll let you borrow it. Brother, let me keep it long enough. Those people didn't know what to do with the blackness and the darkness and the looting and all other fiend things that went with it. It was the end of the world to many. Caught an elevator. How'd you like to be up on the 20th floor and couldn't get down? In an elevator. That's right. His lightnings, and they kept insisting that it was lightning. You know, every once in a while they questioned whether what it was. Some were suspicious. It couldn't be this, it couldn't be that. Lightning is doing more damage these days than they ever heard about. And then with the lightning comes hail. You ever heard hail come up so often as you've been having it come up lately? Because this is the time of judgment. The hills melted like wax. You know what candle wax is? It fits in. Everybody's using candles over there in New York. That's all the light they got. And you know how candle wax is. It just melts gradually. Gradually, but it melts. You better have something under it to collect that wax, or it'll mess up whatever you put it on. So that's what it says. That's candlelight, see? And the hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole host. Do you see what's happening to your governments? All are there melting. The big ones and the little ones, the hills and the mountains. The mountains tremble. That's why you get earthquakes. And the hills melt like wax. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people shall see his glory. Zion heard and was glad. The daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. And that's where we stand, if you know what it means. So now then we get to Revelation, which is our theme, the 10th chapter. And we read, and I saw another mighty angel, this is the same one we saw standing in the sun, come down from heaven. And now it's interesting the attributes that are associated with him. He was clothed with a cloud. A rainbow was upon his head. His face was as it were the sun. You can't escape that, beloved. And his feet as pillars of fire. Can you get that vision? Of this mighty angel. Now, it's interesting that the first talk brought to our attention Moses. That's very highly providential for our meditations. Give you the whole outline of Moses. Because it was Moses that we find to whom the glory of the Lord was revealed. And it was revealed by clouds. In Exodus 16:10, we read, and it came to pass as Aaron, you heard about Moses and Aaron this morning. It came to pass as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. That's part of the glory of the Lord. We turn over to the 24th chapter of Exodus, and From verse 14 we read on, "And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon the Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days." That's the glory of the Lord, beloved. "And on the seventh day," that's the glory of the Lord also, that's his number, "he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went up into the midst of the cloud and get him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights." That's where you are now, beloved. The antitypical Moses, as I told you, being on the threshold, is about ready to go up into the cloud. What cloud? The cloud of the glory of the Lord from the point of view of the other side, but it's the cloud of the time of trouble from the point of view of this side. So the reason that it says that this mighty angel was clothed with a cloud is because like Father, like Son. Since the glory of the Father is in the cloud, the glory of the Son is in the cloud. And so that's why the writer to the Hebrews says, and he makes the comparison of this same instance in Hebrews. Very famous, precious, favorite chapter of mine, a section of mine. He says, "For we are not come unto mount that might be touched." That was Mount Sinai, where we just related about Moses ascending. "And that burned with fire, nor unto the blackness and darkness of a tempest." Did you see it? Blackout, that's what they're called. That's typical of the judgments of God. When I came back from The convention, it was like a convention, because you don't need a whole lot of people to have a convention today, beloved, anymore. Get 3, 4, 5 people and you got a convention if you got the right spirit and sensitivity there. And so this was a meeting that we had attended over in Paterson, New Jersey. Very precious meeting. We have an all-day fellowship session there. And on our way home, we didn't get home till midnight, we hadn't no sooner hit the door, and it was clear, we got a lot of delay on the bridge. That was a holiday. Did I mention what it was? Easter's holiday, I think, or something. And the bridge, we got delayed and so forth. And we finally made it home. And that we had no sooner dispatched the first passenger when it began to rain. And when we got the other passengers off, it began to rain a little more. Then I got in the house, and then we got the news. That rain, which was to us very welcome relief from the heat, turned out to be a storm that caused a power blackout to 2 million people in the Connecticut area. And we have it on red letters in our bulletin board. We just missed it. So here you have it, beloved. That he says, although this is very relevant in terms of the literal aspect, he says, because the Lord demonstrated that back there at Mount Sinai. But he says, this is not the aspect that I want you to dwell on exclusively. It's something to wake people up. But there's more coming, because there's going to, just as he says, we're not coming to blackness and darkness and the tempest, all these storms. But he says, we are come unto Mount Zion, which has the same elements on a larger scale. There are the blackness and darkness that applies to the heavens of today is when the sun is blacked out. Remember, he talked about the angel standing in the sun. The moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven. That's the blackness and darkness that the heavens have been already experiencing. And you didn't know the plagues were going on? It's so dark in the nominal church heaven that they don't even know if Christ was the Son of God anymore. As far as they were concerned, he was just a good man. And they're not even going to settle for that. They're trying to find some slander against him. That's blackness and darkness in the heavens. Now you have it spilling over in another projection amongst those who have lost their interest or their confidence in the harvest message. They're not sure that the presence of Christ is a reality anymore. They're not sure who the Lord used to bring us the present message of harvest truth. They're a little bit hazy on the various doctrinal situation, and they've gone into a lot of contradictions on various matters pertaining to the truth. so that blackness and darkness has crept in even amongst the inner circle. So he said, this is the time in which we're living. Now then, to show you that this is serious for us, not just for the world, I wanted to give you this about Moses. And the voice, the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned. And here, remember this, beloved. And so terrible was the sight, coming back to Moses, that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. You can imagine what a sight that must have been. Moses, he's talking about, not the children of Israel. That was the glory of God. And don't think that you're not going to feel it. When the call came to me, beloved, just happened to be a coincidence of a reality, and the sister was relating to me what this storm situation meant. She said, my hand trembled on the phone. She said, it never happened that way before. You better believe it. When you hear some of these things, you had a little bit today already. The sudden things, the dramatization of things happening, even amongst the Lord's people. One sister was in an accident, the car turned clean over. And you heard it today where two children were just taken away. And things are happening today that are almost unprecedented and unexpected. So even Moses said, I sit in the third quick, and I feel that sometimes for the sake of those who don't realize how serious the times in which we're living are. All right, so don't be surprised then that the trouble gets more and more horrendous. If you were living in New York, you'd have felt it too. We felt it when we had a hurricane back in 1938, those of you who can go back that far. We went out and watched. I used to work outside anyhow. And beloved, you should see those trees, giant. Wide breath, strong trees just torn up by the roots, all over, strewn all over the roads. Houses just ripped up and roofs all scattered all over the place. Took up boats and cars and just flung them across the air, the space, like they were toothpicks. The power of the wind, hold back that wind. Hurt not the sea or the earth. That's where you are. So, as I say, I remember how frightful that was. First thing we had to do was get candles, and the lights went out. You know what it means not to be able to get no food? You can starve to death now in your own house, if you didn't believe that. New York on the 20th floor, they couldn't get out. Frigidaire was cut off. Food was spoiling. Supermarkets started giving it away. That was the reality that just happened day before yesterday. So even Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. All right, now, this is how real this is, so that the Lord wants you to get serious about these matters. Now, as he said, the voice of a trumpet, we have a trumpet. He says, see, but it's on the spiritual level. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound. Has he sounded? Well, if you haven't heard that sound, we've been proclaiming that sound for some years back, and it's getting louder now. When he shall begin to sound, what will happen? Let me read it to you. And it ends up with the very situation that we have dramatized to you. In the days of the voice, this is Revelation 11, I'm giving you 10:7, I don't want that one, I'll come back to it. I want 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven. The kingdoms, and saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Who told you that the reign hasn't begun? You didn't hear the seventh angel sounded? And the voice proclaiming this? It's not a matter of theology. It's not a matter of chronology alone. It's a matter of fact. Let's get it straight. Because the seventh angel sounded. And they're saying things, and you can only say these things if you believe that fact. Now, what do they say? It says, the nations were angry. Have you seen anything like that today? I could go right down a whole list, one after the other, and tell you what's happening. Spain, France, Italy, Korea, China, Russia, right down the list. The nations are angry. As an incident, beloved, the other news that was on simultaneously with the blackout was probably even more ominous because it said that a helicopter of the United States possession was shot down and one man was killed and three were taken prisoner. How do you like that? You probably haven't had time to read it. When you get news like that, be prepared. You don't have time to go to Congress and write up a document and declare war. Somebody's going to push a button, beloved, and it'll be all over. That's the way it works today. Are you ready? In the event that we get up to that kind of a crisis, it's here. How long it'll be held off is another question. And it may be just temporarily in that temporary held off situation for our sakes. I won't deny that that's possible. But the reality has to be brought to our attention for us to get ready. That's the thought. Now here's what they said. The nations were angry. Thy wrath has come. The time of the dead that they should be judged, and the doubter should us, give us reward to thy servants, the prophets, and to them that fear thy name. And now we haven't even gotten into our subject. We have, but we're going ahead of ourselves in order to give you some key points. Now hear me, beloved. The temple of God was opened in heaven. You haven't seen that yet, have you? You didn't know that? Oh, sure. That's where all the volumes came from. The temple and the tabernacle. Where you think the how do you think you got tabernacle teachings, beloved, if the temple of God wasn't opened in heaven? How'd you find out about the sacrifices, the altar, the candlestick, the showbread, the holy and the most holy? Measure the temple. That's the first verse of the 11th chapter, the same chapter. Get a reed like a rod and measure the temple and the worshipers therein, because the temple was open. You couldn't measure without a rod. Something else was open. A little book was in the hand of the angel, and it was open. It was given to John to eat, and he ate it. I was going to make that my subject, but it wasn't dramatic enough. Eating the little book. That's not bad, but we needed something a little, something a little more powerful than that. Eating the little book. Have you eaten it? How's it taste? Sweet as honey. I was going to tell you, beloved, as I was brooding and musing in my mind about the glories of the Lord's blessings upon his people and permitting you still to enjoy these wonderful favors of conventions, and you've got the cream, the best parts of the community property offers. You're all getting into colleges, and I don't know, you're all going to get PhDs before we get through. So this is the Lord's arrangements that he's favored you with. So we have a lot to praise God and be thankful about. So in any case, as we say, the thought is that the little book was eaten and it was sweet as honey in his mouth. And I was going to say, as I was musing, how glorious the truth has gotten. Everybody here has been talking about the years since we've seen each other. Beloved, that's significant. In those years, has the truth gotten more precious to you? Or has it gotten dull, prosaic, pragmatic, doubtful? Is that the way it's gotten? Years. That means something. If you stay in the truth enough years, it may begin to come tasteless to you. Well, that hasn't been my experience, and I hope that I'm sharing a like experience with all of you. In those years that we haven't seen each other, and they go back quite a little bit of time, the truth has gotten more precious, beloved, more vital, beloved, more real, until it's just about to me now as though we were on the other side of the veil. Well, how else could it be when you keep thinking about the one whom the Lord used, and to think that all this time has gone by and his writings are just as powerful as ever? In fact, more so as far as I'm concerned, because it's more amazing. When it came to earthquake, I didn't find it. It was one of the members in our group, and we used it. We went back to the first volume reprint, I think it was page 978, and found the article on earthquakes, and we typed it up, or rather we Xeroxed it and sent it out to the brethren. That's how far back he'd gotten the view of these things. So the writings of this servant whom the Lord has used is as though it was from the other side of the veil, which it is. It's not Brother Russell. You thought it was him? No. Blessed is that servant, it's true, it says, whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. He'll make him rule over all his goods. But it says that the other servants were going to be in the same position as far as sitting at the table was concerned. But it wasn't Brother Russell that was going to come down and feed you. Who was it? The angel standing in the sun. The Lord himself was supervising that menu. And the diet involved, also. He's the one to supervise. You know how they've got people to take care of that responsibility. It's not the people that hand you the trays and serve you the food that make up the menu. It's people that the dietitian, people that are supervising the thing. So Brother Russell didn't arrange the menu. Jesus, who was the supervisor, arranged that. That's why it's tasting so good and gets better all the time. Don't get hung up with Brother Russell. It sounds good, but that's not the right approach. It's not Brother Russell that I'm elated about. It's the Lord and the fact that he used a wise and faithful servant. That's the way it goes. So that honey taste is there. Gets more palatable all the time. Now then, the other aspect was that when it got to the stomach, it was a different proposition then. It's a little worse than indigestion, because it said it was bitter in the stomach. That's a little worse than indigestion. It wasn't that the food changed in its contents, not at all, but it was that the consequences of that, of eating that, assimilating that little book, was going to bring you special trials, sufferings, afflictions, and maybe persecution. But that wasn't going to be from outsiders. This is not what you should be worried about. That was going to be from the insiders, from those who had also eaten the little book. You didn't realize that? Yeah. Jesus' sufferings wasn't because of what the Pharisees did. He knew they were going to do that all the time. He knew that from the beginning of his ministry, that they weren't going to accept it. But it was when his own, the one whom he had, who dipped in the same cup with him or participated in the same meal there, that turned against him. That's what hurt him very much. And that was a sample of what the experience of the church was going to be. It was with Brother Russell that way. It wasn't the nominal church that bothered him. It was the trials amongst the brethren. And the first one was one who denied the ransom, and that's what started the whole thing going. He went in as an apprentice, and this the no ransom theory came up, and Brother Russell had to start a new periodical and go in and take over the whole work and concentrate, give up his business and concentrate his whole energies on establishing the truth on the ransom, foundation of the temple. Who told you the temple wasn't open? That's how it happened. They underlined the very basis of it. The abomination of desolation, that's what it was in our territory, came out. So Brother Russell had to get rid of that altogether and start a new building arrangement for the temple, because the temple was open and it was his job to reveal this to the brethren. And then you got, a little later on, you got tabernacle. You had tracts and so forth. Then the tabernacle came in with the volume. That was the foundation of the volume, and everything cleared up. That's why you got the tabernacle and the fifth volume combined together. Atonement! Now, let me read you just briefly what the measuring of the temple was to convey to the saints. Quotation from somewhere in Brother Russell's writings. Now, I should read you from the scripture. In the 11th, same chapter in which the seventh angel sounded, we read, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod." That's like, I suppose that would be your yardstick. "A reed like unto a rod, and the angel said, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave it out, measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, the holy city, that they tread it underfoot 42 months." Now, we're not going to deal with that part of the quotation. Just want to give you the measuring of the temple. Here's a quotation from Brother Russell, the writings. "The revelation," that's where we've been talking from, "of God's word as now made to the John class is a more perfect measure than it ever was before. We have many excellent translations, some of them from very ancient manuscripts, and by these, as well as numbers of valuable helps such as English, Greek, and Hebrew concordances, a more perfect understanding of the text can be had, as well as of co-relative passages, than was ever before possible to either learn or unlearn. The injunction to the John class is, rise, arouse yourselves to an important work requiring all your effort. Measure the sanctuary. Test, try, prove by the rule given you, the sanctuary of truth, the position you occupy as the Lord's royal priesthood. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, and reject all not up to the measure of your rod." What do you think the truth was given to you for? Just to, you know, be happy about it and go over it and be thankful that it's something so good. It was given to you to use. And it be an important work is being done. You had a text not long ago. David wanted to build a house for God. And he wouldn't rest and sleep until he had an opportunity to get that work started. That's the temple he's talking about, not the tabernacle. And we discussed the fact that building a temple is different from the thought of any other aspect of the church's analogy. Because building a temple requires measurements, beloved. And it requires accurate measurements. So that those stones, when they got through with the quarrying, the polishing, the measuring, and the fitting, were so accurately made that it was put together, we understand, without the sound of a hammer. Everything in its place. That's how the Lord is developing you. Every one of you has your place. And he's working on you to perfect it. And we are cooperating in that work. We are laborers together with God. So it's necessary for us to have the proper tools, the proper equipment, and that's the reason you were given a reed like a rod. That's to harvest truths, starting out with the base of the presence of Christ. And you, this is how you help measure the temple and the worshipers therein. The golden candlestick, you got to know all about that. The light that it gives off, that's very important, that the wick be kept trimmed and burning. The table of showbread has to have the proper bread on it, and it has to be holding forth the word of life. The altar, the golden altar, you have to know what's required to bring incense on there in order that your prayers may be acceptable to God and enter into beyond the veil into the most holy. Measuring the temple, the sanctuary, and the various implements therein. That's where the work that's being done at the present time. More so now than ever before. Because there's so many false measurements. There's so many misfits in the arrangement that you have to be careful that you don't get involved. Why? How do we know that? Because Jesus says that in this day, the subject you had, the subject already, let no man deceive you. You had it. Jesus said that if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. So if you don't have accurate measurements and don't have the proper rod like a reed and don't know how to use it, you're going to get up on the wrong side of the temple. You won't be in it. So we can see what an important work that is. Now we come back to the characteristics of this angel. Clothed with a cloud, as we told you. So we should give you just this rundown on the connotations of that thought, because it's beautiful, which you had already covered to some degree. The thought of a cloud involves troubles too, as well as aspect of glory of God. The glory of God was in the cloud that appeared in the wilderness, and also the cloud that covered Mount Sinai for 6 days, and on the seventh day God talked to Moses. So the implication is that Jesus, who is now present, reveals his glory to the church by the trials. The glory of the Lord rests upon the church by reason of their trials. Have you ever thought of it that way? Afflictions and persecution. Remember we quoted the Isaiah, he said, I will show thee, talking to Saul, how great things thou must suffer for my name's sake. What did that mean? Didn't you know anybody that suffered more than Paul? Beatings in the deep sea? Let down out of a window by a basket, hounded by enemies, and finally thrown into prison and killed. So sufferings is the glory of the church. So I am he that walked in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, and you find that the seven stages of the church are traversed with the various sufferings through which they all went. So there's this cloud. Rainbow was upon his head. That's the covenant aspect. There again, you get back to the Mosaic covenant, but this was the Noahic covenant. Our God is a covenant-keeping God. Gather my saints to me, those who have made a covenant with me. So this rainbow was significant of the fact that God is a covenant-keeping God, and Jesus, of course, is the yea and amen to all the covenants. And that's why, as I say, you're on the threshold of the kingdom, because this last covenant arrangement, the sealing of the new covenant, is about to be consummated, and it requires the blood of all that belong to the body of Christ to do it. His face was as the sun, I've given you that, and his feet as the pillars of fire. He had in his hand a little book open. Now, we gave you that. He set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he had cried, the seven thunders uttered their voices. Something pertains to the church. Now, I'm not going to develop that because we don't have time. I don't think the brother will let me do that. But as I said in closing, after we got through with this little book, the eating of the little book, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished as he has declared to his servants. Then, of course, comes the eating of the little book, then the measuring of the temple, and then, as I told you before, the temple in heaven was open. Of course, the temple in heaven was open first, then we could measure. The Ark of the Covenant was seen in the temple. Now, what follows, this is the 11th chapter, I'm covering two chapters at once, so I guess we didn't do too bad. The incidents that occurred after this is what I want to call your attention, because sometimes by reasoning backwards we can get to the proper conclusion. Here's what happened when the Ark was seen in the temple. There were lightnings. I demonstrated that for you already. Thunders. Voices. And an earthquake. Have you heard anything about earthquakes lately? And great hail. Now, don't think that that's future. It can't be future because the temple has been opened. But what do you think that it means that the Ark of the Covenant was seen in the temple? This is what precipitated all these things. And to my mind, what that means, and I'll leave you with this, is that the resurrection of the sleeping saints in 1878, meeting their Lord in the air, was the fulfillment of that picture. And I want to leave with you. Can you imagine? Have you got anything left to think about along these lines, since you've been blessed so richly already, of what it must have meant for Jesus in his glory receiving these saints, concerning whom Paul said, henceforth is a crown laid up for me at that day? Can you imagine what happened when Jesus received all these saints on the divine nature plane into his presence in 1878? And think about the seven stars, the seven angels. The seven angels, he says, are the seven stars. Seven angels are the seven stars which I hold in my right hand. And the seventh star went home 1916 October. Do you imagine what kind of celebration there was up there then when those seven stars were all together? That's why you've got lightning, voices, thunderings, an earthquake, and hail. All the consummation of the truth which had been gradually unfolded through each successive stage of the church was all together. And it was the responsibility and privilege of the seventh angel to harmonize it. That's why when the seventh angel blow the trumpet, all these things happen. The Ark of the Covenant was seen in the temple. And there were lightnings, voices, thunderings. Now, thunderings means controversies on all levels. And that's why you got the seven thunders of the church. I'm not going to tell you what that means. Come back again maybe and talk to you. But that's the inevitable result. Well, naturally, lightning causes thunders. You know that. It creates a vacuum. It's electrical. Can't tell you about that. That's another thing we'll have to say. Electrical storm. But lightning does that. It creates a vacuum, sucks up the air, the oxygen between the clouds, and the clouds come together and you get thunder. So light does that. Anywhere you get light, you're going to get controversy, even in the truth. And the earthquake is something that you didn't expect to happen so horrendously. You thought earthquake was just a normal thing all the way down the ages. Oh, no. It's a sign of the fact that great things are about to transpire in the earth, and that great things are already happening in the heavens. And it is to us to be able to keep up with these great events. And so that's why we read again how the Hebrews presents it to us so dramatically and yet so effectively. Now, I'll leave you with this. He says that we are come, after he told you, I read to you what he said, we are not come to Mount Zion with the literal effects. But he says, we are come unto Mount Zion, not to Mount Sinai, I should have said, but we are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem and an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn. That's why you're getting conventions, to give you a little taste of what it means. Does it whet your appetite? to the general assembly of the church of the firstborns which are written in heaven, to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, told you about this covenant speaking God, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, which means pay attention to these things. For yet once more signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom, have you received it? Or are you thinking of something in the future? The kingdom of heaven was at hand, now it is. That's it. The kingdom of heaven is. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. That's the message of the seventh angel. And wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. And that has two aspects. A fire goeth before him to devour his enemies. But there's another fire that consumes the humanity of the saints. That's the tabernacle arrangement. His feet were as pillars of fire, as if copper burned in the furnace. That's their justified humanity that they laid on the altar. And the altar consumes it, because our God is a consuming fire. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And as that picture comes to its conclusion, there will be great manifestations of the joy of the Heavenly Father at the prospect of this great arrangement being brought to a completion, a joyful consummation, I should say, because it will be the celebration of the marriage of the Lamb. Let us rejoice and be glad. Those are the prospects that await us, and I trust in the very near future. May the Lord add his blessings.
Thank you, brother.
Whereunto no man can approach, except incense has preceded him, as in the case of the high priest, that his life might not be in danger. We thank thee for the arrangement whereby thou permitted thy Son to be our Savior and Redeemer. We recognize what it meant for him to go through the agony of Gethsemane, the sorrows of Calvary, and extreme anxiety as to whether, as the antitypical high priest, he had fulfilled all the requirements of thy perfect law. Realizing that if he had made one mistake, it would have been all over, for not only for him, but for us too. But having fulfilled the requirements to the letter, thou didst send him the assurance right away by thy angelic messengers that all was well, and thou wast pleased. The incense had preceded him, covered the mercy seat, and had made him acceptable in thy sight. And what a glorious reception he received when he entered up into thy presence, there to complete the arrangement of the sprinkling of the blood of the bullock, and then to receive the unsealed the books that no one could open because they were sealed, until the Lamb, which had been slain, came forth, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and unlocked those seals. And now by that same token, we have the little book open, whereby we have the treasures of the revelation of present truth. So we thank thee for all the evidences of thy presence and favor with us at this convention, and with all thy peoples where they assemble in Jesus' name. May they be strengthened and upheld and sustained in the midst of their trials, afflictions, and persecutions such as they may be, that they may realize that all these things are working together for their good, and that we glory in tribulation because it worketh faith and patience and a far more exceeding and eternal way of glory. Be with the sister who has had her bereavement of her two dear sons in a special way. Thou only art able to know her trial and to comfort her. Bless all now and as they proceed to the participation in the evening meal. And may thy name be praise and thy goodness exalted as we meditate upon all the wonderful blessings that thou hast bestowed upon thy people here and everywhere they have been coming together. Forgive us for our trespasses and shortcomings, which we recognize we need the covering of the robe of Christ's righteousness and the forgiveness that comes through our Redeemer's sacrifice, in whose name we ask all these blessings and favors. Amen.